Thank you. Thank you so much. It has been a great privilege and a pleasure for my husband and me to be here today, and thank you for coming out tonight. As those of you who were here this morning know, my subject is a very strange one. It may sound very strange. It's on the subject of suffering, a subject which is studiously avoided by practically all, well, I would say without exception, all religions in the world except Christianity. It's denied, it's redefined, it's evaded by all other religions. But Christianity is the one faith that deals head-on with the very painful and difficult subject of suffering. But I've called my title, both this morning and this evening, The Gift of Suffering, which may sound preposterous. But as I've studied the scriptures and as I've sought to fathom what a human being can fathom of the mystery of suffering, it's been very clear to me that it is a gift from God, and it is to be received as a gift. This morning I read a couple of letters that I had gotten from radio listeners. Never a week goes by that I don't receive many very apt illustrations to whatever I'm going to talk about that week. And here's another one of those letters from a listener. She wrote, "Your words sting deep and sometimes strike chords that mortally wound. I can't remember the exact program because only one thought registered and burned like fire," which is what it was, God's fire. "It was that love is a daily choice. And God placed you in that marriage with that man for a purpose, and you are to love him." Well, when I heard this, which was about 14 months ago, I was ready to leave my husband of 22 years. Now, I'm going to pause in the middle of this letter. I'm going to read the rest in a moment. But I want to give you my definition of suffering. It's not original. In fact, I would hesitate to tell you where its source came from, but it was from several thousand years ago. It's not in the Bible, but a very wise man of many, many, many years ago put it this way, very simply: suffering is having what you don't want or wanting what you don't have. And if you can think of any form of suffering that does not fit under one or the other of those two categories, I'd be very glad for you to tell me about it. Incidentally, before I go any further, I don't know if there's still some ushers around, but I see empty seats in this room, and it bothers me to know that there are people who can't come in because all the seats are supposed to have been taken. So I can see one over there, I can see two back here, I can see three up here. So if there are at least five, and if anyone else has empty seats beside you, I think it would be very nice if we'd let those people come in. I suppose the fire department won't let you squeeze over. Are you looking for a seat? Okay, there's three up here. Four. And I think I see three back there. One or two or three. Suffering is having what you don't want or wanting what you don't have. It's amazing how many letters I get. I don't think a week goes by that I don't get letters from women who want marriage and they don't have it. And I get a whole lot of letters from women who have marriage and they don't want it. And both are suffering. Some from the absence of the man that they think they ought to have married a long time ago, but he never has showed up, and he might have died in infancy. You know, that's a good answer you singles can give when people say, "How come you're not married?" "Well, my husband died in infancy." There's one seat back here. Is that reserved? Okay, there are... how many over there? Three or four seats way back over here to my left. And so this lady goes on. She was about to leave her husband of 22 years. "We weren't cheating on each other. He doesn't drink or beat me. So why was I ready to leave? I'm not exactly sure, but I know when I heard your message, I knew that you were dead wrong. At least in my case. To make a long story short, yours was just the first message I heard that said the same thing. The Lord softened my heart and showed me what a blessing my man is. Has he changed? No. He's still a non-believer, and he still swears, etc., etc. But I choose to love him every day. That's a struggle. I still struggle to obey him. And as is normal, my co-workers don't understand this at all. Not only did your program help me, but shortly after I had resolved my shortcomings, the Lord brought a cousin to me for material help. I shared with him what I had been through. I explained how the Lord had worked in my life and that he needed to get on his knees. I then prayed for them, and they are still together. I thank you for those fiery words. Continue to speak them. God uses them mightily. So many of your truths are so contrary to the way society tells us to live. And especially our younger women need to hear these. If you ever have a chance to do a program or a series on the unequally yoked, please do. I feel so alone sometimes. Now, of course, you know that the things that I dish out to the public, I take from this book. And they may be fiery words, and they're not by any means easy, and they certainly don't fit today's culture. And yet, I want to be faithful to what the Bible does say. I can't deal with what the Bible doesn't say. People are always asking me for the exceptions, and I don't find any footnotes in the Bible. The Lord just puts it right on the line, and you do it or you disobey, and that is, of course, your choice. But suffering, I believe, is a gift. And this woman, I'm sure, suffers in having to make that choice to love her husband every day. And yet the ultimate end of obedience to God is always joy, ultimately. And that doesn't mean that it's not going to involve suffering. Suffering and joy are not necessarily mutually exclusive nor incompatible. God instructs us through our sufferings. He says to us, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you, for I am the Lord your God. And I have found the truth of those words in my darkest times, my deepest waters, my hottest fires. I have found the faithfulness of God. The idea that suffering is a gift seems anathema, a curse, an outrage to our natural self. And we would argue, but a loving God gives us good gifts. And that's true. The Bible says a loving Heavenly Father gives good gifts to His children. But only God is an accurate judge of what is a good gift. And when so many singles write to me and say, how come the Lord gave you three husbands and He's never even given me a date? How can I answer why God did that? I don't know why God did that. All I know is that God knew what was good for me, and believe me, it hasn't been easy to learn to submit to three very, very different men in my life. Do you think you're looking at a woman who is born naturally submissive? Do I sound like somebody who wants to be told what to do? Somebody who can't make up her mind and needs to have somebody tell her every step to do? Well, if that's the way I come across to you, then you are seriously mistaken, because there's not one atom of submissiveness in my nature, not one. And when I say, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, I'm only quoting what God says. It is not an original concept. Suffering is a gift. Jesus spoke of the cup which my Father has given me. And what was in that cup? Well, check Isaiah 53 just for a few clues. He was despised and rejected by men, man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid on him, and by his wounds we are healed. He was oppressed and afflicted. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. And skipping to verse 10, it was the Lord's will to crush him. Do you understand that? It was the Lord's will to crush him. God's will to crush his dearly beloved son. And so when we look up in our self-pity and our embarrassment and our bewilderment and our perplexity and say, Lord, why are you doing this to me? He reminds us, look at the cross. What happened on the cross? What was that all about? Do you think you suffer more than my son? Have you had to bear greater burdens than he had to bear? Have you drunk a bitterer cup than he was asked to drink? The cup that my Father has given me, Jesus said. And the Apostle Paul writes in his first letter to the Philippians, unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe, but also to suffer. It is given to suffer. This cup, the contents of which were so bitter, the Father's gift was to allow his dearly beloved son to be placed into the hands of wicked men. Can you fathom the mystery of a sovereign God allowing his son to be placed in the hands of wicked men and a loving God who wanted to protect his son? It was the worst thing that has ever happened in human history. The worst evil perpetrated against man in all of human history. And yet God, in his sovereign mercy, transformed that wicked thing into the best thing that ever happened, our salvation. So you really don't know, we don't know, do we, what God is up to when we receive that cup, that bitter cup of suffering. But Jesus wants you and me to fellowship with him in his sufferings and he in ours. And so he says to us in Romans 8:17, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. In the New International Version, it says, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. The two things are inextricable. If we're going to share in his glory, we have to share in his sufferings. Are we willing for that? Will we love him? Will we trust him? Will we praise him? No matter what dark valley or hot fire or deep water he may carry us through. How shall we be a co-heir with Christ and not suffer? He says, if you want to be my disciple, you must give up your right to yourself and take up the cross and follow. Giving up our right to ourselves has got to be the most difficult thing that God asks of us human beings, because we are selves, and we are constantly being told by the secular world that we have a right to ourselves, and we ought to work on our self-esteem and our self-image and our self-actualization. And Jesus talks about self-abandonment. self-denial. Very scary word today. You know, we're just trembling in our boots if anybody accuses us of being in denial. And yet Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you got to be in denial. In denial of yourself. Just forget about yourself, abandon yourself, leave it behind, and then you'll be in a position to take up the cross. You cannot take up the cross if your hands are already full of yourself. So you leave self behind, then you take up the cross, and then you start following one day at a time, step after step, with the Lord, in the strength of the Lord. Will I accept the gift in order to be a partaker of his divine nature? When John the Baptist was in prison, you remember that the disciples went and told Jesus that John the Baptist had been imprisoned, and you remember why he was there. It was because of obedience to God. I've had some very strange questions asked of me with regard to the five men who were killed in Ecuador in 1956. One of them is, do you think the men were out of the will of God? Why would God have allowed them to get killed unless they must have been out of his will? And I think, well, those people are not very biblically literate, because an awful lot of people got into an awful lot of trouble because of obedience to God, not just because of disobedience. And certainly Daniel was one of them. Daniel went into the lion's den, didn't he? Because of faithful obedience to God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made it very clear to that wicked king that they had no intention of bowing down to him or his image, no matter what. And the king said to them, do you think that your God, whom you serve, can deliver you out of my hands? And they said, yes, our God can deliver us out of your hands, but if he doesn't, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not bow down to you or serve you. And that infuriated the king, of course, and he had the furnaces heated up to 7 times their normal temperature, and into the fiery furnace they went. Because of obedience, because of faith. And John the Baptist was in prison because he had been faithful in confronting a heathen king with his sin of adultery. And the disciples went and told Jesus that he was there, and wouldn't you think that Jesus would have gone to visit him? After all, John the Baptist was that faithful servant who had prepared the way for Jesus. The one who said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus didn't go there. In fact, he sent a very cryptic message. Strange message. John was suffering horrible doubts in prison. He couldn't help wondering whether this really was the Christ. Maybe he'd been mistaken in his ministry. And so he asked the disciples to find out. And Jesus told the disciples to go back and tell them, yes, tell him yes. The deaf are being healed, the blind are being healed, the lame can walk, and the dead are being raised. But the end of his message to John was, blessed is he, whosoever will not be offended in me. Have you been offended with God because of his dealings with you? Jesus knew his man. Jesus knew that John would understand that message. And of course, he wasn't delivered. And he ended up because of a silly dancing girl and an evil, scheming, adulterous mother. He ended up with his head chopped off and put on a platter and served up at the birthday party. Does God allow suffering? Yes, he does. In all kinds of strange, bizarre, inexplicable ways. And each time he looks to us and says, will you love me? Will you trust me? Will you praise me? And just think of Job. The book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. He had the least of God's truth of anybody that we know in the Bible. And it was Job who said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He had very little to go on compared to what you and I have. He didn't know about the cross. He didn't know that Jesus suffered. But it is a gift. You remember the story of Paul's thorn. Paul had had a marvelous spiritual experience. And that spiritual experience could have easily tempted him to become absurdly conceited. You know, we'd all like to have a wonderful spiritual experience like Paul had, being caught up into the third heaven and having visions and hearing words that he was forbidden to repeat. And we'd love to be able to give that kind of a testimony and maybe write a book about it and get on television. And Paul says, in order to keep me from becoming absurdly conceited, I was given a thorn. Now notice, he was given a thorn. Who cares whether Paul gets absurdly conceited or not? God or Satan? Obviously, Satan would be tickled to death if Paul became absurdly conceited, wouldn't he? That's the kind of thing he loves. God did not want Paul to become absurdly conceited, so he was given a thorn. But that same scripture says it was a messenger from Satan. Now, can you get those two things together in your mind intellectually? Was it God that sent the thorn, or was it Satan? The thorn was a messenger of Satan, but it was not only permitted by God, it was ordained by God in order to keep Paul from becoming absurdly conceited. What do we make of these mysteries? Evil happens. Terrible things happen. Did God inspire Alca Indians in Ecuador to spear five men to death? No. Could he have prevented them from spearing the men to death? Yes. Did he prevent it? No. Why? It's none of our business. The whys are none of our business. Now, every once in a while, the Lord gives a tiny chink of light in the wall and lets us see a tiny part, perhaps, of something that he has allowed which doesn't make any sense to us. And of course, as a result of the five men being killed, there have been many who have been deeply influenced by the influence of by the lives of those men. In fact, I could name three or four very well-known radio preachers who have told me personally that it was the testimony of Jim Elliot that set the course of their lives. There was Charles Stanley of First Baptist Church in Atlanta. There was James Kennedy of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Florida. There was a man named Chuck Swindoll, whom you've probably heard of, in California. Each one of those men said, that was what turned my life. Now, suppose I'd never heard of any of those people. Suppose I had been bitter with God and said, now, Lord, why would you allow this to happen? What if he never gives us a reason? I don't think he usually does. I think it's pretty rare for God to give us any reasons. But every once in a while, it's nice, it's his mercy, it's a gift when he gives us a reason or two. But we have to learn to accept it as a gift and to embrace the cross. Jesus Christ was willing to accept that cross. And he went willingly, and he suffered as a man. And Paul was given a thorn, which God did not take away when Paul prayed three times that God would remove it. Was Paul's prayer not faithful enough? Was Paul not a spiritual giant, as we imagine him to be? We hear people say, well, if you had enough faith, God would heal you. So we would have to assume that the reason Paul didn't get healed was because he didn't have enough faith. That's not what the Bible is teaching us. He prayed three times and then he quit praying because God said to him, my grace is all you need because my strength is made perfect in weakness. power comes to its full strength in weakness. God wants you and me to accept the no to our prayers. And those of you who are sort of getting on toward elderly, I dare say that you could come up here and testify to many, many times that God said no to your prayers, and you can look back on those prayers and you say, thank you, Lord. If God had answered some of our more foolish prayers, where would we be tonight? Think back to some of those old boyfriends and girlfriends you had. Think what a disaster it would have been if you'd married that person. Well, God knows exactly what he's doing. And he said to Paul, my grace is all you need, because power comes to its full strength in weakness. And the Apostle Paul, because he learned that one lesson through the thorn that he had, has passed on to countless millions of Christians a lesson that we would have missed. Power comes to its full strength in weakness. And so Paul says this amazing thing, therefore I can glory in my infirmities. I can be thankful for my sufferings, in order that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And ladies and gentlemen, I would ask you tonight to ask yourself, who are the people whose lives have most profoundly influenced mine? To the people whose lives have been a beacon of faith and steadfastness and holiness, I guarantee every single one of them has suffered. Every single one of them has had to learn that power comes to its full strength in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And someone has written a lovely little poem about that very passage in 2 Corinthians 12. I stood a mendicant of God. A mendicant is a beggar. I stood a mendicant of God before his royal throne and begged him for one priceless gift which I could call my own. I took the gift from out his hand, but as I would depart, I cried, but Lord, this is a thorn, and it has pierced my heart. This is a strange and hurtful gift which thou hast given me. He said, my child, I give good gifts and gave my best to thee. I took it home, and though at first the cruel thorn hurt sore, as long years passed, I learned at last to love it more and more. I learned he never gives a thorn without this added grace. He takes the thorn to pin aside the veil that hides his face. I love that poem. It's one of those poems written by that person named Anonymous. Someone has said, trouble and perplexity drive us to prayer, and prayer drives away trouble and perplexity. Trouble and perplexity drive us to prayer, and prayer drives away trouble and perplexity. And that reminds us of a hymn which I would hope all of you are familiar with. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Some of the pain is needful, but we do bear a whole lot of needless pain, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And the older I get, the simpler my prayer life becomes. George Mueller, that great saint who founded all those orphanages in England and paid for every mouthful of food that went into the children's mouths by faith. He didn't have any money. George Mueller was a man of faith, And God gave him hundreds of thousands and millions of pounds, I suppose, in all the years that he had thousands of orphans. And it was George Mueller who said, if you receive a parcel in the mail and you have trouble untying the string, pray. And I thought, how lovely, just to be reminded that there isn't anything too tiny for God to be interested in and willing to help us in. Do you pray for parking places when you're looking for them? Well, I would certainly think most of us women do, at least. But even smaller things, just pray about them. Ask the Lord, where is that pen that I lost? Where is that piece of paper I need? Help me. Help me with the finances. Help me with my grocery list. Help me to know how to do the laundry and get it all done in time. Someone has said, joy is not the absence of suffering, but the presence of God. And when God gives us the gift of suffering, he gives with it, without fail, himself. He gives us himself. And if we have received it, and God wants us to receive it with both hands, lift up your hands and say, yes, Lord, I will take up this cross. Of course it's painful. No such thing as a cross without pain. Yes, Lord. Then once I have received it, then I can say, thank you, Lord. And I'm in a position then to offer it back to God. And this is the second thing that I want to emphasize tonight, that suffering is material for sacrifice. God is, in his mercy, furnishing me with something that I can offer back to him. And this was a lesson that came to me during my second husband's illness. My second husband, Addison Leach, was a professor and a theologian and a very wonderful man. And we had been married only 3 years when we found out that he had cancer. And he died a year and a half after that. And I was awake in those horrible wee hours of the morning, which Amy Carmichael describes as the time when all life's mountains become, all life's molehills become mountains. Those hours between 2 and 4 o'clock, when I just felt as though I could not possibly face one more day of my husband's suffering. And it was then that I realized that the Bible says that he receives the broken in heart. And I thought, all I have is a broken heart. I don't really have anything to offer to God. And then it dawned on me, so simply, if what you have is a broken heart, then it's a broken heart that you offer to God. And of course, any non-Christian or one with very weak faith would say, well, what in the world is he going to do with that? What is the good of that? And that's exactly what Andrew said when Jesus was offered 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I guess it wasn't Andrew. I can't remember which one of the disciples. When they saw this ridiculously small lunch that this little boy had, 5 loaves and 2 fishes for 15,000 or 20,000 people, because you know it says there were 5,000 men and plus women and children, so let's assume it was at least 15 or 20,000. And one of the disciples said, here we've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what is the good of that for such a crowd? And as I would lie there in bed thinking, what am I supposed to do with this broken heart and my pain and my vicarious suffering, the Lord was just saying, well, give it to me. Why don't you give it to me? And then my question was, but Lord, what in the world can you do with that? What is the good of that? And he says, none of your business. That's my business. You give it to me. I know what to do with it. All the disciples had to do was to give Jesus that ridiculous little lunch. They couldn't multiply it, but Jesus could. But have you ever thought about the fact that the gift was multiplied in the disciples' hands? Jesus took the bread and broke it and gave it to the disciples. Just enough, undoubtedly, from the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes for the 12 disciples, 2 pairs of hands. 24 hands, but in those hands, that gift was multiplied. You and I are provided with an offering, which is called suffering. But we are not qualified to offer it to God until we have accepted it. And Amy Carmichael taught me that great lesson through one of her poems, "In acceptance lieth peace." In acceptance lieth peace. I don't know what your suffering is tonight. I haven't a clue what agony some of you may be going through. Probably things that would make my own troubles look like nothing at all. I read the radio mail and I think, I've never had a problem in my life. I don't know what trouble is. But God is saying, I allowed this to happen because I love you. I give good gifts. I have given you my best, even if it looks like a thorn, even if it pierces your heart. Will you receive it? Will you say, yes, Lord? And then will you give it back to me? I know how to transform it into the good of a multitude. And if Paul hadn't learned that lesson from that tiny little thorn, it would not have been transformed for the good of you and me. And you don't know what God wants to do through the thing which you think is the worst thing that could have ever happened in your life, and the thing which you perhaps feel completely bars you from ever being a servant of God. It's just ruined my life. Now I'm no good. I can't do anything for God. And God is saying, I know what to do with it. Will you give it to me? Will you let go of it? And will you say, yes, Lord? And when Jim was killed, God brought those words to my mind. In acceptance lieth peace. I couldn't change the fact that my daughter was fatherless. I couldn't change the fact that we had 50 brand newly baptized Indian believers. Nobody to teach them. I couldn't change the fact that I was a widow. None of that was any of my business. So I had to say, Lord, I don't understand this. I would never have asked for it. But I will accept it. Yes, Lord. And I saw widowhood as a gift. The last gift any married woman who loves her husband would ever ask for. But it was a gift. And when I have a chance to talk to singles, the first thing I say to them is, do you think singleness is a problem? It's not a problem. It's a gift. The gift of singleness. Not necessarily the gift of celibacy. God might give you a husband or a wife next week, but that is not your business. He is asking you, will you accept this and live it out for me? On the wall of my study, I have these words from Ugo Bassi. Measure thy life by loss and not by gain. Not by the wine drunk, but by the wine poured forth. For love's strength standeth in love's sacrifice. And he that suffereth most hath most to give. Are you willing to suffer? Will you receive it as the assignment from God? Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. I find that in Psalm 16:5. And you have made my lot secure. Will you receive his assignment? Do you disapprove of a God who tolerates pain and evil? Can you stand it? Will you follow him? Edith Stein, who was a Jewish woman who became a Christian and was put into one of the concentration camps during World War II and eventually died there, she wrote this. A little trouble finding things sometimes in my filing system here. This is what she wrote. Whatever did not fit in with my plan did lie within the plan of God. I have an ever deepening and firmer belief that nothing is merely an accident when seen in the light of God, that my whole life, down to the smallest detail, has been marked out for me in the plan of divine providence and has a completely coherent meaning in God's all-seeing eyes. And so I am beginning to rejoice in the light of glory wherein this meaning will be unveiled to me. She was killed at Auschwitz in August of 1942. whatever did not fit in with my plan did lie within the plan of God. Will you trust Him? Will you praise Him? Will you love Him? Will you say, "Yes, Lord, here I am, all of me for You forever. All that I am, all that I have, all that I do, and all that I suffer. I'm Yours today. I want to be Yours forever. Do anything You want with me." God bless you.